Tonight we want to engage in a general Bible survey concerning what the Bible says about women. The basis for this study is found in Exodus chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. We've been looking at Exodus 15 recently on Sunday nights. And in the 20th verse of Exodus 15, we are introduced to a woman. And the Bible says the name of this woman was Miriam, and she was a prophetess. If you look through the Old Testament, you find that there are four women who are specifically identified, or four ladies who are specifically referred to as prophetesses. Miriam would be the first one that I would list. Number two would be Deborah, Judges chapter 4, verse 4. You also have Huldah, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14. And there's a lady that's hardly ever mentioned, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 14. This lady was Noadiah. These four ladies, as you think about four prophetesses in the Old Testament, they imply, they suggest that under the Old Testament era, women were very, very important. Not only were they important, but they were used in God's service. Tonight we want to see, starting with the time prior to the law of Moses, then looking at the time under the law of Moses, and then concluding with the New Testament, just how important women are as far as a Bible perspective. This study, of course, if we're going to deal with prior to the law of Moses, Genesis would be a good place to begin, and that's where we start. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible there says that the human race consists of males and females. Now, if you've been paying attention to our current world, you probably know that there is an effort underway, at least in some areas, to erase, at least in some respects, the God-given distinction. In fact, there was this past Friday some information that was released. I'm sure this has been out there for a little while, but I just saw it last Friday. There is some discussion right now in the medical community about penalizing doctors and medical workers who try to distinguish between sexes. Now let that sink in. If you are in the medical profession or you are in another helping profession, there is some discussion right now that if you try to distinguish between sexes, if you argue that there is maleness and there is femaleness, and these are biological differences to be realized, respected, and affirmed, there are some people right now who want to punish you. And that punishment, if it's the form of punishment that some other doctors are facing for various things right now, likely that will be financial. But can you imagine that if your doctor says there is male and there is female, maybe they're not just penalized financially, but at some point maybe their medical license is pulled. I don't know if this is going to get any traction. Only God knows where this may or may not go. But that's currently being discussed. The world can lose its mind if it wants. And in some ways it seems that's exactly what's taking place. But the Bible says that maleness and femaleness are realities. And we see that in the first chapter of the Bible. Regardless of how a person thinks, regardless of how a person feels, regardless of how an individual wants to act, human beings are male and female. That is one of the first items that we learn when we open up the Bible. We also, as we think about maleness and female, and this is fine from Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that human beings, males and females, were given dominion over the earth. Men and women were both given dominion or power over the fish, the birds, the animals. And as you look at that dominion which is given to both, there was equality there. It wasn't the men, the males, they had dominion over this section, the birds and the fish and the females over other animals. No, it was joint. We see equality. As we turn to the next chapter in Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, there the Bible says that Eve was made. She was fashioned from that rib which was taken from the side of Adam. Over the years, numerous preachers, numerous Bible class teachers have pointed out that when you look at the creation of Eve, the creation of the female species indicates equality instead of inferiority. God did not choose the upper section of man, choose something from the head or the upper area, shoulders, to create Eve. Neither did God choose something from the lower part of Adam's body to create Eve. The upper section, of course, might have suggested that woman would be inferior to man. The lower section might have implied that woman was going to be beneath man, but it comes from the side, which indicates equality, indicates that there is going to be sameness in many ways. Now, equality does not always mean sameness in role. And that is one of the points that we learn from the book of Genesis, and that's a point that is taught throughout the scriptures. Genesis, as we look at that second chapter, Genesis 2, verse 18, says that when it comes to the female race, women, do have a special role. They serve as a helpmeet. God says in the second chapter of the Bible that men, males, can use some help. He thought that they could use some assistance. And the female race was brought forth in part to help in that way, to be that specific partner. Men can often greatly be benefited by the help of another. In this case, the female race. And God made an arrangement where a man can have a wife. For a time, everything was great. But the Bible says the day came when the devil came along. And when the devil came along, he came along with a temptation. The Bible says that both that man, both that woman, they sinned. They were guilty. And they began to face some consequences. But as you look at the consequences faced by the man, Adam, and you look at the consequences faced by the woman, Eve, you find that the consequences were both severe. But the consequences are not identical. The consequences are not the same. Yes, they both were going to die physically. Yes, sin introduced spiritual death into the world. But the consequences, some of the other consequences, were not identical. For example, Eve was told that childbearing was going to come with definite pain. That was the process of the pain of that was going to be increased. She was told, Adam was not told this, she was told that she would begin to have that desire for her husband. He would rule over her. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. That's a summary of womanhood as we think about the information in the Bible prior to the time of Moses' law. Men and women have lived on this earth for many, many years. By some estimates, about 6,000 years. And a time came as we look at human history where that pre-Mosaic law came to an end. A time came when Moses came into the world and God delivered the law of Moses. And that law of Moses, as you go back and you start looking at it from Exodus, where you have the Ten Commandments given in Exodus chapter 20, and you look at the succeeding books, you find that the Old Testament law has a lot to say about women in terms of their being wives and mothers. Time and time again under the Old Testament law, you have information about ladies rearing children and being homemakers. Now in our time, as we think about these topics, ladies being homemakers, women rearing children, those are items that society sometimes looks at and has great disdain for. Not always looked upon with great favor. But as you look at the Bible, especially that Old Testament era, these activities are looked upon with high regard. Families, women, under the Old Testament law, are regarded quite well, especially when you compare it to that day and time. When you begin to look at women under the Old Testament who could not have children, do you remember how they were regarded? If you were a childless woman under the Old Testament, if you couldn't have that child, if you couldn't have that kind of home, which is in some respects elevated at least, especially when you look at the society, there was disgrace. There was shame. Women were upset. Women wanted to be able to have offspring. There was great heartache if they did not have children. Women saw their role in those areas as being so important that if they couldn't have kids, they went to some extreme measures. Now, this was prior to the law of Moses. But do you remember Lot? You remember after he got out of that area of Sodom? You remember what happened? He's up there in the cave with his two daughters. The daughters felt like they needed to have children. And the Bible says that's what happened. Genesis 19, verses 30 through 38. So you have, as you look at the Old Testament system, and even really before that, attention on women, attention given to children, attention being given to ladies as far as helpmeet. But also as you begin to look at the Bible, you see this helpmate point from Genesis chapter 2 coming forth in some very interesting ways. That women were helpful to their men in various ways. One example of this comes from the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 9 through 17. Now, if you were to flip over there, you'd have information about David's first wife, Michal. And as you read through that account, you find that David's life was in danger. Saul wanted to have him killed. And Michal works in such a way, there's even some deception on her part, to help save the life, to preserve the life of her husband. So yes, women were helpmeets. You also have another example of a helpmeet in the Old Testament. We could give some more, but this one comes from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25, starting with verse 3, and then also down there in verses 32 and 33. David, again, is the one who's featured, but this time it's not his wife. This time it is the wife of another man. The lady in this story is Abigail. And we'll not rehash all the details about her, but Abigail is presented as a very intelligent woman, a woman who has good sense. She is a lady who exercises good judgment, and she makes some really important, some very valuable decisions. Now that's important because if you listen to some of the people who talk today, at least some of the people that I seem to have contact with, It's not uncommon for me to find individuals who look at women and they think they're dumb. You ever meet a person, maybe a male, who says, oh, those dumb women. Women don't know a single thing. And if you need something done, if you need something figured out, if you need a smart idea, go see a man. It's often the case that women are viewed as vastly inferior to men, and that's why there's so much emphasis. Women need to do this, and women need to do that, and there needs to be equality. That's not the picture we get in the Bible. That's not the picture prior to the law of Moses. That's not the picture of women under the law of Moses, and it's certainly not the picture of women when we look at the New Testament. In fact, if you read through the Bible, you have the specific illustrations that I've offered, plus you have some general pictures of women. Do you remember what we find in the last chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, that passage which is often referred to as the worthy woman? A variety of points are made about ladies in Proverbs 31. That chapter presents ladies, the female race that God created from the side of Adam, as ladies who are industrious. It reminds us of how a woman has the mental capacity and the strength to possibly operate a business out of her home. It talks about a lady who might choose to go out and buy property. Now, in our day and time, America, we probably don't give much consideration to that. But this is back in a time, this is back in a culture where many regarded women as nothing more than a dog, an object to be bought and traded and sold it, a woman to be just traded off for a younger one, a prettier one, or whatever at will. But the proverb writer talks about ladies from a standpoint of great value. They might buy property. They might make investments. The wise counsel, the wise words that a woman might speak. The ruler of her household, if you will. The work ethic of a woman in Proverbs 31 is highly praised. He talks about how a lady might care for a family. And then he also, in that chapter, talks about how that woman who is caring for a family might also give attendance to the poor. Men are told to value such a lady. Earlier in the Proverbs, Proverbs 19, verse 14, Proverbs 18, verse 22. The man who finds a good wife has found a good thing. Receiving a good wife is a blessing from God. Other Old Testament books, some of them having great emphasis on the female race, also exist. You may remember the Song of Solomon. If there is a book, if there is a passage in the Bible that talks about women, their femininity, the value of women, that would be one book that we could turn to and find multiple verses there. Now, when we study about women in the Old Testament, we do find that it is sort of a mixed bag. That is, there is a lot of positive, but with those positive points, we also find some negative things. For example, when we think about women in the Bible, we find some examples of women who were poorly treated. We find some information about women who were victimized. We have statements about women who tried to or did seduce men. Think about Samson and Delilah. We read about some women who were so influential they were able to be queens. We have stories about women who sunk so low they sold themselves. We find information about women as far as their great faith, their great commitment, when we turn to examples of Ruth and Naomi. Under the Old Testament, though, we also, as we think about women from the standpoint of a general survey, find that they were not allowed to serve as priests. Women did a lot of great things. Women were helpful to a lot of people. Again, David, you think about Proverbs 31. You think about Abigail back there in the book of Samuel. Yet women were not allowed to serve as priests. But, putting an asterisk or a footnote there, there were a few occasions when women did fall into a leadership role. For example, when we think about Deborah, she was a judge. Normally a position reserved for males, almost a position exclusively used for males. But Deborah was a judge. I began this lesson by pointing out how there are four ladies who are specifically referred to as prophetesses. Now you would expect that role, that kind of spokesman for God, to be a male. And yet we do find some exceptions to that when we look at the Old Testament system. Along with the female roles that we find when it comes to what we might refer to as leadership positions, we also find some passages about equality. When it came to honoring parents, and I think this is one of the great truths in the Old Testament when it comes to women. When it came to honoring parents, God said you honor dad. God said you honor the male. You honor the head of that household, but God said you also honor mom. Mom is important enough to me that you honor the female involved in the birth process. Honor thy father and mother. That's what we find when it comes to the Ten Commandments. That's what we find when it comes to the New Testament. And the flip side of that, There was some Old Testament legislation. I'm only going to read one passage tonight, and this is going to be coming from Deuteronomy chapter 21, Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 20. There were kids who didn't honor mom and dad. There were some stubborn, rebellious, evil, and wicked kids. And God said to parents, when you have those stubborn, evil, wicked, rebellious kids, they need to be dealt with. They need to be dealt with severely. And God said, when you have that situation, dad's got to be involved, but the mom, the wife, the woman is also so important, she also has to be involved. And here's what he says, Deuteronomy 21, let's start with verse 18. He says, if a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son that will not obey the voice of his father. Now you might think under the Old Testament system, that's where the passage stops, but it doesn't. If he's not going to obey the voice of dad, or he says the voice of his mother. God said when it comes to that son, he needs to obey the voice of mom and dad. Mom's important. God said, though they chasten him, mom and dad, will he not hearken unto, not dad, but he's not going to hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother, both parents, shall lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of the place. And they, that would be mom and dad, shall say unto the elders of the city, and then the text continues from there. In many respects, when you look at the Old Testament system, men and women, males and females were exactly equal. However, just as we found in Genesis chapter 1, God makes a distinction between the male gender and the female gender. We also find, as we study the two genders, some clear differences. One of the differences would be something we could pull from Exodus chapter 23, verse 17. Remember the three feasts that the Israelites were supposed to attend every year? Passover being one of them? If you were to go back to Exodus 23, verse 17, God said all the males, if you're a guy, God said you need to attend these three feasts. God did not require the women to go to those three feasts. Ladies were operating under a different set of guidelines, under a different set of rules when it came to this part of the Old Testament law. There are also some other differences. If you were going to sell a male slave, and you were going to sell a female slave, the male slave, and we'll not look at possible reasons for this tonight, but the male slave commanded a higher price than the female slaves. Leviticus 27, verses 1 through 8. Yet, as you look at women, God did not discount them and say, well, they're selling for a lower price because they are less valuable. When you look, for example, at widows, Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24, God said, when it comes to these ladies, I'm giving specific legislation. These women, they need to be cared for. Do not mistreat the widows. Where did God talk about the males who had lost their husbands? As far as I know, he didn't say. The guys who have lost their mates, you need to make sure you treat them well, treat them carefully. But for the ladies, special attention was given. When we begin to look at what the Bible says about women, starting with the book of Genesis, going through the book of Malachi, it presents them in a lot of different ways, from a lot of different perspectives, it presents them as being really, really important. Females share a lot of the same qualities or characteristics as males have, but there are also some differences. Now, in our time, in our culture, right now, as we go through our day-to-day lives, the differences between males and females are being challenged. They're being challenged at virtually every level. Corporate level, government level, local level. And if we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to be the salt and we're going to be the light, we're going to have an impact in our world, we need to be able to know what the Bible says about womanhood and manhood, and also be willing to defend what the Bible says about these points. I've read, and I can't prove this, I don't know if this is true or not, but I have read, and I'm inclined to believe that transgender proponents, that is, the people who are trying to promote the transgender agenda, that this is not really about sharing bathrooms. That's not really what they're after. It has been said that all the talk about the transgender movement is to erase as fully as possible the distinctions between males and females so the family unit can be broken down. This is a backdoor to destroying the family. I do not know if that's true, but I suspect that there is at least some truth in that. And if that's right, this movement, this current issue, is a great, great problem. Anything that is designed to destroy the family is a bad thing and from the devil. We don't have to look very far to conclude that in America, the family is under attack. The idea of mom and dad, being there, raising children in a good and godly household, that is under assault. Now somebody says, well, that sounds a little extreme to me. That doesn't seem, you know, too likely to me. That seems pretty far out, all right? If it does, consider what happened last Friday. From the White House, from the top, came guidance for public schools. And that guidance, if you've not looked at it yet, that guidance says that transgender students should be allowed to use bathrooms which most fully correspond to their gender identity. Now, let's break that down a little bit. That simply means if you were born a male, and you feel more girlish, you feel like you're a girl, you don't really feel like you're a guy or fitting with one of the guys, then you should be able to use female facilities. Now, that guidance from the top, that guidance from the White House does not have the force of law, but it does have a strong implication. And the implication is you toe the line on this point at the local level in your school, or you risk losing federal funding. Where do you think schools are going to go? Schools need money. Schools rely on money. So we'll see what happens with this. Ideally, a sermon like this would never need to be presented. 50 years ago, people would probably think, well, this is a crazy sermon to present. One would hope that people would not become so sick in the head where they would lose the distinction between maleness and femaleness. But that's not where we are as a culture right now. The devil has been very busy, and the devil has been very effective when we look at our culture. We, if we are a Christian, we need to know. Our kids need to be taught. They need to be fully assured as far as what the Bible says when it comes to males and females. In the Old Testament, we have a lot of information about womanhood. In the New Testament, that information is continued and furthered. A few days ago, I came across some information which fascinated me. I'd never investigated this, and as I looked through it, I thought, wow. But if you were to look at the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you would find that there are at least 25 women specifically associated with Jesus' life. I didn't realize it was that many. When you look at that number, 25 women associated with Jesus, as far as first century culture, that's impressive. And then as I looked a little more deeply into that, just under 25 women are specifically associated with the life, the work, the ministry of Paul. When you think about women from a New Testament perspective, about 50 women had a big part as far as the Christian faith and mentioned in the Bible. When the New Testament opens, our attention is immediately and directly drawn to the female race. There's Jesus' mother Mary. There's also Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. When Jesus begins his public ministry, we also begin to read about several women. In fact, if you wanted an interesting study, you could go back and look at Jesus' miracles that involve women. You'd find quite a bit to study there. You could also go back and do a study as far as how Jesus helped some female outcasts. Not just people who were not highly regarded by society, but you could actually go back and look at some people, females, that were not being treated well. People who had been cast off by first century culture. And Jesus went and aided those women. We find in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, that there were some women who helped the Lord on at least a fairly regular basis. We might say in some respects that he had a female support team. Jesus offered that praise to Mary of Bethany. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, as she was sitting there learning at his feet on Mother's Day. In the most recent Mother's Day sermon, we looked at the last two chapters of Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 24, and pointed out some information about ladies, and we're not going to go back and again examine that tonight. But Luke, in addition to that attention that he gives to ladies in Luke 23 and Luke 24, as he begins that next book, the book of Acts, what's he do? He continues in Acts to talk about ladies. Acts chapter 1, he talks about women. Women were part of the 120. When we look at Acts chapter 2, what's he do? He talks about women. He says, ladies, we're going to receive some spiritual gifts. Acts 2, verses 17 and 18. Multiple passages in the book of Acts, as we think about the first century church, they talk about women. There's Tabitha, the good work done by that lady, Acts chapter 9, verse 36. There's information about a female slave girl. There's information about Lydia. Women pop up again and again in the text. This morning we gave consideration to deacons from 1 Timothy chapter 3. What I didn't mention in that earlier lesson is a little detail from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Paul, as he talks about elders, and then as he talks about deacons, He has an unusual statement in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. He talks about wives. Who are the wives? Well, people have different ideas, and I don't know that we can conclusively say it's this or that as far as the right explanation. Some think those wives are the wives of elders. Some think those wives are the wives of deacons. Some say that those wives are deaconesses, female deacons. So there are a lot of different ideas, a lot of different interpretations of that. But in the midst of that very important discussion, women also pop up there. When we start to look at names of key people in the New Testament, ladies frequently are introduced to us. Women were a very, very important part of the New Testament church. Today, congregations that are good churches, congregations that are strong churches, invariably they have some women, some committed women, maybe married, maybe not, who are working and helping and aiding that local contribution, that local congregation. The contributions are not going to fall into the area of congregational leadership. Women do a lot of things well. In some cases, they do some things better than men do. But when it comes to a leadership role in the church, God's assigned that role to males. We know that. Three texts are fairly emphatic on that point. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, over the years, I've heard some people try to argue for deaconesses. But if you've never made this connection, let me just briefly point out this when it comes to the idea of a deaconess. Suppose that the Catholic Church were one day to elect a female pope. How would the female pope be? How would the female pope be described? A popette? A popess? If they had a female pope, she still would be referred to as a pope. The word pope is going to describe a pope regardless of gender. A similar thing is true with the nurse. If you have a female nurse come in, what are you going to call her? Nurse, maybe you'll include her name. If you have a male nurse come in, and there have been a few of those over the years that we've encountered, what are you going to call the male nurse? Well, he's also a nurse. See, there are some words that are independent of gender. And that's also true. There is no female form for the word deacon. So you don't have a deaconess. That is a misnomer that simply doesn't exist. If there were female deacons, they would also be called deacons, not deaconesses. An earlier lesson from this morning, we noted how deacons are to be married. They need to have a wife. Elders are also spoken of as men who have taken a mate. When we look at the Bible, elders, deacons, those wives, whoever they might be from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, women are very, very important. But women are also distinct. Males are not females. Females are not males. And regardless of what the world does and says and thinks and tries to get us to believe, that's got to be one of the things. That's one of those lines where God has revealed what's right. And we've got to toe that line. Sometimes that's difficult. The world's going to say, well, don't you believe or can't we? No. God's word has made it plain. And then as we look at how those ladies interact in a local congregation, we need to make sure that we're thankful to all of our members who help, but especially the ladies. Because the Bible shows from Genesis, the earliest chapters, all the way through, the important contributions of women. The world sometimes comes along and says, oh, religion, Christianity, it has hateful things to say about women, it puts women down, it doesn't elevate women. The people who make those claims haven't read the scriptures. The Bible elevates women, especially when you look at the culture in which it was written and in which those ladies lived. The Bible prizes women, so should we. Are we someone who's trying to live in the right way? Where we, as we look at God's word, we try to take a stand for what's right every single day. Because we've believed in Christ. We've turned from our sins. We've repented. We've confessed that Christ is the Lord. He's the one who's ruling and has all authority, all power. And we've been joined to him by being baptized into his spiritual body of the church, Galatians 3:27. And we've, after that baptism, risen to walk with him in the newness of life, following his word, defending his word every single day. That's the course I want to make sure you're on. And tonight, if you're on a different path and we can help you turn to the one that's right, will you let us know how we can help as we stand and sing the selected song?